May I have your attention, please? May I have your attention, please? Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I'm serving your label, Shiloh Hawkins, and I'd like to serve you forever as a priest starting very soon. It's now time to start finding your seats for Sabbath services.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. My name is Sonny Shalabo Odiah Hawkins, and I'd like to serve you forever as a priest starting very soon. I have the privilege and honor to present to you the sons and daughters of Shalabo now entering the sanctuary. I have the privilege and honor to present to you the sons of Shalabo Barzilai Hawkins. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. The title of my speech today is Yahweh Has a Perfect Plan. Yahweh is in full control, and He will protect those who keep His 613 laws. You know, laws like do not steal, love Yahweh with all your heart, soul, and might, keep the Sabbath day, new moons, and feast days holy, and also love your neighbor as yourself, just to name a few. If we keep Yahweh's laws, we will have the mark of Yahweh, and you will have Yahweh's protection. If you turn over to Yochanan 1:1-3, Yochanan 1:1-3, found on page 814, it says, "In the beginning was the plan of Yahweh, and the plan was Yahweh's. And the plan was with Yahweh, and the plan was Yahweh's. The same plan was in the beginning with Yahweh, and all things that were done according to it, and all things were done according to it. Without it, nothing was done that was done." In the sixth book of Yeshua, chapter 26, verse 15, it says, "Well, anyways, in Revelation 1, Yahshua shows us things that must come to pass here in a short time. And those things that must come to pass here in a short time are in Yahweh's plan. Now pay close attention here, because Yahshua is our high priest. Yahshua is not going to do this job for us. He's not going to make you perfect. This is something you've got to do yourself. It's something you've got to decide to do. And it's something that you have to overcome every obstacle and so forth. He helps us with everything we need to achieve the work." So as you can see, Yahshua is showing and helping us according to Yahweh's plan. Yahweh protected the witness Yisrael Hawkins and Yahshua Messiah. The great Kanye Didier is being protected. Do you remember Pastor's dream? Can I have video one, please?
There were some things troubling me here a while back, and when people get sick in the house, I get terribly upset, and my sleepless nights come, and I can't. I'm hunting for answers, and this was bothering me, plus some other things. And then about a week ago, on a certain date, that the great Kohan Benjamin Krause Hawkins will bring to your attention on the last great, on the, yeah, Pentecost, that's the last great day of this feast. He'll bring this to your attention. But on a certain date, Yahweh sent me a dream, and I knew it was of Him. But the last thing before I woke up, and I woke up just a little bit before the alarm went off, but I had this dream that I was in a car driving. It was in a van, and I had a lot of people in this van with me, and we were in a hurry for some reason. I was going pretty fast. And I saw this intersection coming up with a lot of cross traffic, a busy intersection, a lot of cross traffic. And I mashed the brake to slow down and had no brakes. Well, if you were in that particular situation, you'd know you're helpless. It's a helpless feeling that you have when you are going too fast to slow down and everything is right in front of you. Well, I could also see a bunch of posts. They were posts about as tall as this podium, and they were large posts, like you see on the coast. And then in front of those posts, you had to zigzag to get through them, which I did. And then the cars got out of the way at the intersection. I went through this intersection, and then here was a concrete where the concrete was level and the ocean began. And here I was going 70 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, the car started slowing down and stopped. And in my mind, as I woke up, the words, "I'm in full control." Of course, I knew what Yahweh was talking about because I knew what I had went to sleep with that night that was bothering me so, and had a restless night. And of course, when I got that, I said, okay. And I didn't worry anymore. I've been more joyous ever since.
Praise Yahweh. We should all remember that dream. I know Pastor will. If you'll turn over to Psalm 91:2, found on page 470. It says, "We say to Yahweh, you are our refuge and our fortress. You are our Father, and you we will trust." Remember, in Yahweh we will trust. Now in the first book of Yeshua, chapter 11, verse 66, it says, "If you remember, it was Abel who I saw. I think the very first dream I had in Yahweh Shema, I saw Abel at that time." Pastor also saw many of us, those who keep the laws and have Yahweh's protection. And it was in Yahweh's plan for Pastor to have those dreams on those nights. He timed it just right, according to his righteous plan. Yahweh did all these things to assure Pastor and us that everything is going according to his plan, and that he is in complete control. In conclusion, we need to be in unity with Yahweh's 613 laws. And if you all please stand, I'll turn it over to Sonny Michelle.
Son of Yeshua Abel, Deacon White, Buffalo Hawkins. Shabbat Shalom. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. Today I would like to speak on what does serving others mean. For a while we've had the idea of service in our minds. But when we hear the word service, we usually think of serving food or serving drinks. But we arrive to find out that service is much more than what we think. I may have several parts to this sermon, but my plan is to break it down very carefully into the who's, what's, when's, why's, and how's. This part will be about who taught us servitude. There are many righteous leaders in our book of Yahweh that served us, but who really told us that we should be a servant? Who really lived it in our lives? These are just a few examples that I'm going to give you, and there's many, many more. The first example is our Heavenly Father Yahweh. If you can turn to Genesis 2 and verse 3. On page 2, it says that Yahweh blessed the seventh day and set it apart to be holy, because in it he rested from all the work which Yahweh had created and made. Also in Acts 3 and verse 26, says, "To you first, Yahweh, having raised up his son Yahshua, sent him to bless you and turning every one of you away from his iniquities." Yahweh has served us day and night, and he is still serving us. Without him, we wouldn't be here. My next example is Samuel, the prophet Samuel. If you could turn to 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22 on page 235. It says, "Then Samuel said, 'Has Yahweh as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams.'" Samuel taught us that obeying and serving Yahweh is better than riches. The same concept is taught here in Matthias 6 and verse 24. In Matthias 6 and verse 24, I'll give you a page number in a minute. That's on page 733. It says, "You cannot serve Yahweh and riches. No one can be the slave of two owners, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. He will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot be a servant to both Yahweh and riches." My next example is Daniel. If you can turn to page 671. It's Daniel 1 and verse 8. It says, "But Daniel proposed in his heart, mind, that he would not defile himself with the allotment of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he asked the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Daniel taught us that obeying and worshiping Yahweh is a much wiser choice than serving the gods of the king of Babylon. And he was greatly rewarded throughout all the book of Daniel because he served Yahweh. Serve means worship. From the McGraw-Hill Dictionary, though, the definition of servitude is the act of one who serves. We can see that serve means worship in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 17. Let's turn there quickly. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 17. On page 173, it says, "But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and you are drawn away to submit to God's Elohim, to worship them by serving them." Also in Romans 6 and verse 16, we are told that we are servants to whom we obey. Romans 6 and verse 16, on page 878. It says, "Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness?" I highly recommend you read the book of Daniel, because Daniel was a great leader, and he was a positive leader and a servant. He was greatly blessed because he served and worshipped Yahweh. My next example is Yahshua. Yahshua taught and lived servitude. In Matthias 20, verse 20 to 28, on page 748, this is when Yahshua was saying, "Who will be the greatest among you?" It says that the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, worshipped before him, and wanted to make a request of him. He said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may be seated in your kingdom, one on your right hand and one on your left." But Yahshua answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I will drink from and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those whom is prepared by my Father." Remember, as we just learned from the great son of Yisrael, Abel Barzillai, Yahweh is in full control. And Pastor had that dream, and it was just as true back then as it is today. Verse 24 says, "But when the ten heard this, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Yahshua summoned them and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles exercise control over them, and they who are greater still exercise authority over them.'" Here he's starting to teach servitude. "But this must not be so among you. For whoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever will be first among you, he must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be waited on, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Yahshua taught and lived servitude. Every prophet of Yahweh was a positive servant to both Yahweh and his fellow man. My next example is our great pastor and overseer, Yisrael Hawkins. He has brought all of these examples back to memory, and he has taught us to be servants to our brothers. Without him, I wouldn't be here. Praise Yahweh. My next example is the peaceful solution. The peaceful solution teaches us to obey our authorities, show respect, be polite and courteous, and much more. And that was also a production of this great house of Yahweh, and as authored by our great overseer, Yisrael Hawkins. Also in the Numbers, Yahweh tells us that the peaceful solution teaches service. All right, so I have a picture here. Let me just show it to you. Right here, if you could see that. It says 6402 North Bartlett Suite 5, Guerra Center. Okay, so 6402. Let's just read that in Strong's Hebrew. It means service, service and worship. 6402 comes from 6399, which means serve, serve, servants, and serve. And that comes from 6398, which means bring forth, pierces through. It means till, work, and serve. We're planting the seeds into people's minds by the peaceful solution. It means bring forth, cleave, and strike through. In the gematria calculator, Guerra Center, let me zoom in. Guerra Center in Jewish gematria equals 606. That was the time that the sword fell off the missile. As you can see here, right here, it's in the ground. Here's the war opposite from the peace, showing that the peaceful solution is going to turn the swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. And with the peaceful solution, it will serve the people and teach them war no more. In conclusion, I would like to encourage you to stay tuned for the next sermons on service. I recommend that you read the book of Daniel. Also study up on how we can be servants to our fellow man. And continue to listen to the classes because they will assist us in learning. And with that, if you all please stand, I would like to turn it over to the great Kahan Levi Hawkins.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Please be seated. The title of today's message is Complete Yahweh's Plan Within Us. Complete Yahweh's Plan Within Us. And if we would turn to Genesis chapter 1, we'll start from Genesis chapter 1, reading verse 26. And we're going to remind ourselves today of some of the things that Yahweh has promised to us, but more importantly, the work that we need to do, because we know that we are the last era, or the seventh era of the house of Yahweh. We know that this is the finishing work that has been prophesied to come forth in these last days, as Isaiah chapter 2 verse 2 and also Micaiah chapter 4 verse 1 tells us. So we know that Yahweh has placed it on us in the house of Yahweh to complete his plan. You know, that's our responsibility, that's our duty. And he also has told us that the time is short. And we know that we do have a short time, especially today when we look at the prophecies that are taking place. You know, if you look at what's going on in the Middle East, you could see the wars that has already started. And the wars are not really getting any smaller in the Middle East. More and more nations are being drawn into it. And it's getting bigger and bigger, even as we speak, even though at times we may try to come together to put together a peace plan, most of the times it just falls apart. So you could see that we are living in the prophesied time period known as the end. And of course, knowing these things, Yahweh has set before us our responsibilities in the house of Yahweh, which is to complete his work. But the work that I'm speaking of is the work within us to bring us, or for us to come to the perfection that Yahweh wants us to be in. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then Yahweh said, I will make man in my image according to my likeness. They will have rulership over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So with this in mind, just really focus on what the scripture says here. This is what Yahweh intends for us. Yahweh wants to give us authority over everything that he has created. So try and push everything out of the mind right now and just focus on what Yahweh is saying. Yahweh intends to give us authority over everything that he has created. So Yahweh created man in his own image. In the image of Yahweh, he created the man, then he created the woman from the man. So you could see that he promises to give us rulership, authority. And this word authority means the power to determine, adjudicate, or otherwise settle issues or disputes, jurisdiction, the right to control, command, or determine. It's a power or right delegated or given. So that power or right that is going to be given to us comes from Yahweh himself, the creator of everything. So he's going to delegate that authority to us. It's also authorization. This word also means a person or body of persons in whom authority is vested. It's comparable to when the priests do baptism and they state by the authority invested in us, you know, as being seeds of the witness Israel and so forth, but it's authority that is given, vested in. So it means a person or body of persons in whom authority is vested as a governmental agency, which is what Yahweh is forming. We know that Yahweh is bringing forth a government in accordance to prophecies, because we know that this beastly system, its days are numbered and it will fall. But what is going to replace the beastly system? Anyone? Yes, us, the kingdom of Yahweh, we are the ones who are going to replace the beastly system. So there is a lot that Yahweh has placed on our shoulders. Hence the reason we really have to complete this work within us that Yahweh has set on us, which is to become in his image and in his likeness. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Because Yahweh didn't leave us guessing as to what he wants us to become and what we need to use to get there. He clearly states it in the scriptures. He clearly shows us what we need to do. And it has always been that way in the house of Yahweh from the very beginning, that Yahweh has been very clear on what our responsibility is in the house of Yahweh, how we have to conduct ourselves, how we have to relate to one another and so forth. He has always been extremely clear in bringing that forth to our attention. And of course, the preaching and the publishing has brought that into total focus. Let's go back. Let's look at verse 43, and then we shall go to verse 48. And this is Yahshua teaching us. He says, "You have heard that it has been said, you will love your brothers, but hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do well to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you might be sons, children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise over the wicked and the righteous, and sends rain upon the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others?" So he's showing us that if we have that type of mindset, we haven't come to the perfection of Yahweh simply because we're not doing anything more than what Christianity does. And that's really what he's showing here. He's showing Christianity in its fullness, and he's showing that in order to become like Yahweh, we have to overcome Christianity. You know, we can't be like the Roman Catholic popes and the Roman Catholic Church and so forth. "And if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the publicans do the same?" Remember, these are the ones that end up becoming call themselves Catholics on the seven hills of Rome. Notice verse 48, "Therefore become perfect, just as your Father who is in heaven is perfect." So Yahweh is perfect, and he wants us to become his sons and daughters. Thereby, we have to make ourselves perfect. That's the plan of Yahweh. We have to complete that within us. And what Yahweh has given us to do this is his laws. But before we get there, let's look at Matithiah chapter 19. Matithiah chapter 19, and let's read from verses 16 through 17. This is found on page 747 in the book of Yahweh. "And behold, one came to him and said, 'Teacher, what righteous thing may I do so that I may have eternal life?'" And this is something that when you really begin to understand the concept of eternal life, having the opportunity to live righteously forever, it becomes more desirable with every passing day that you really want to have eternal life. You really want to enjoy everything that Yahweh offers. So it's really something that you really start looking forward to, but there's a way to it. Yahshua said in verse 17, "But he said to him, 'Why do you question me about righteousness? There's only one who is the standard of perfection, and that is Yahweh. So if you would enter into life, keep the laws of Yahweh.'" Keep the laws of Yahweh. Very simple. Keep the laws of Yahweh, and then we would have that opportunity to enter into life. Let's turn to Psalm 19, because it's the keeping of the laws that we have to complete within us. We have to live our lives in total obedience to Yahweh's laws. And that requires our full attention, not just on the Sabbath or on the feast days. It requires our full attention every single day to ensure that we are living by the laws of Yahweh, because that's how we will complete Yahweh's plan within us. We have to do exactly as Yahshua said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, which is to seek you first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness. In Psalm 19, reading from verse 7, this is found in page 441 in the book of Yahweh. "The laws of Yahweh are perfect." The laws of Yahweh are perfect. So this is what will bring us to perfection. It's the keeping and the practicing of the laws of Yahweh, just as Yahshua said in Matthew chapter 19. But here we read, "The laws of Yahweh are perfect, converting the whole person." If you remember Acts 3 verse 19, and let's turn there quickly, keep your finger on Psalm 19, because we're going to be coming back to it. But turn quickly to Acts chapter 3 and keep in mind that it converts the whole person. And in Acts chapter 3 verse 19 we read, Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of Yahweh. And you can see in that verse there are two things that are being listed. First, we have to repent, which is to turn away from our sins, or to stop the sin and to be sorry for ever having sinned, and be converted, that is to change completely to Yahweh's way. And it's only when that change, when we have turned away from our sins, then those sins will be blotted out. That's when our names will be written down fully in the book of life, or in I don't have time to get into it, but in our book, our names are already written in the book of life simply because, you know, Yahweh already knew us before the earth began and so forth. He has drawn us to his house and etc. And he already knows that we have the capability of becoming his sons and daughters. So that's already a given in the heavenly courts in the kingdom of Yahweh. What we need to do is to ensure that our names remain in the Lamb's Book of Life, that it don't be blotted out by our sins and our iniquities and our actions and so forth. So if you look at it from that perspective, it's already there. Don't let it be blotted out, okay? Don't let it be erased from the Lamb's Book of Life by our actions or our lack of overcoming and so forth. So we are told, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of Yahweh. So let's go back to Psalm 19, verse 7. So it says, the laws of Yahweh are perfect, converting the whole person. So there is strength within Yahweh's laws to turn us around, to turn us completely around, because where we are at right now, we know that we are very close to where Yahweh wants us to be, but we are not quite there yet. So we have to finish that work. We have to complete that work. We have to totally come into Yahweh's image and Yahweh's likeness so that we could receive the promises that Yahweh has made to us throughout the scriptures. But the law of Yahweh, that is the power that Yahweh has given to completely turn us around, where we can make that change, that total change. So it's able to convert the whole person. The testimony of Yahweh showed, the words that are uttered by the prophets, the writings, the teachings, the words that comes forth from the last day's witness, it is sure. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making the simple ones wise, those who believe all that the prophets have spoken and those who believe into the one whom Yahweh has sent. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart, mind, and there's joy in keeping the laws of Yahweh. If we are miserable keeping the laws of Yahweh, it's not Yahweh's fault. There's nothing wrong with the laws of Yahweh. The laws of Yahweh brings joy in our life. We have to find the joy in keeping the laws. We have to find the joy in keeping the laws. So it's not the laws of Yahweh that's causing us problems or causing us grief or sorrows or heartaches or whatever. And to the contrary, the statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart, mind. The commandments of Yahweh are pure, bringing understanding to the eyes. The reverence of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and altogether righteous. All the judgments of Yahweh are true and altogether, you put them together, they are all righteous. They are more to be desired than gold. Yes, than even much fine gold. They are sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And this is the prominence that the laws of Yahweh should have in our life, that it should be the keeping of these laws, living Yahweh's way, should be the most desirable thing for us. That if you had to make the decision all over again to be a member of the house of Yahweh, that your decision will still be the same, knowing everything that you know up to today. That you will say, yes, I will still become a member of the house of Yahweh, that you wouldn't have any change of heart if you knew, well, yeah, I was going to really suffer certain things and go through certain things and have a lot of stuff to deal with. You'll still be able to make that decision and, you know, knowing all of this, I'm going to be a member. Of course, we were told that we were going to suffer and at the beginning and etc. A lot of times what really blinds our mind is the Christianity that we came out of. And we start thinking, you know, of wealth and riches and stuff like that. And when we start getting into the reality of living Yahweh's way, you know, then we start having trouble because it goes against that Christian vision, which we have to get rid of. Let's turn to Yochanan chapter 3. So the laws is what's going to bring us to perfection. Keeping the laws is what's going to complete Yahweh's plan within us. The main thing that we have to look out for is what goes against the law, which is sin. And that's what we have to overcome. We have to overcome sin. So looking at 1 Yochanan chapter 3, verse 4, we read, whoever commits sin, this is on page 965 in the book of Yahweh, whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. For you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins have not seen him, neither knows him. So whoever abides in the keeping of the law, striving to become like Yahweh, following the example of our high priest, Yahshua Messiah, holding fast to the teachings of the one sent, no, he will not sin. Little children, let no man deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And that's what we do daily in the house of Yahweh. We practice righteousness. And that qualifies us as being righteous. On the other hand, he who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Yahweh was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is begotten of Yahweh does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him. That's the Spirit, that Spirit holy that we receive at baptism through the laying on of hands. And if we continue to allow that seed to grow, then it becomes possible for us not to sin. But how do we feed the Spirit? We feed Spirit holy by keeping the laws of Yahweh. It comes down to the very basic of keeping the laws of Yahweh. And when you look at the laws of Yahweh on a whole, it's really broken down to very simple instructions that we need to do on a daily basis. And what we have to do, we have to live Yahweh's laws. So the laws of Yahweh has to become part of our lifestyle. The laws of Yahweh has to become habitual. So the simple thing of praying three times a day, that has to become part of our lifestyle. It's not something that we just do to fulfill the law. No, this is part of our lifestyle. We keep this. We pray three times a day. We salt our sacrifices. We pay our tithes and offerings and so forth. It's part of who we are. We are law keepers because we have been begotten of Yahweh, and we want Yahweh's Spirit to remain within us. Verse 10, in this the children of Yahweh and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of Yahweh, and he does not love his brother. Now, there's no possible way that we can say we belong to Yahweh and hate somebody else in the house of Yahweh. Not going to work. It's just not going to work. There's just no possible way. Otherwise, we are calling Yahweh a liar. How could we hate someone in the house of Yahweh and say we have love for our brothers? It's not possible. That's what the scripture says. Read it again. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of Yahweh, and he does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. From the very beginning. From the very beginning. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we are passed from death to life because we love the brothers. But notice, you read that carefully there. We have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brothers. So yes, loving our brothers is part of achieving that perfection of Yahweh and being on the pathway to eternal life. Cannot have eternal life hating anyone. Cannot have eternal life hating someone in the house of Yahweh. It's impossible. It's just one of those things that if we really want to make it into the kingdom, we have to cross that bridge and get over it. He who does not love his brother abides in death. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So the words of the disciples of Yeshua is clear, but Yeshua taught that. Remember, we read that in Matthew chapter 5 when we read leading up to verse 48. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. And again, concentrating on getting rid of sin, whatever it is that will keep us back from completing Yahweh's plan within us. And we do know that our time, the time that we have been given, is to do the work of Yahweh and, of course, to come to the perfection that Yahweh wants within each and every one of us. And when we look at our lives in general, we would see that that's Yahweh's purpose for us. You know, Yahweh didn't call us into his house, as Pastor said, to make us rich or to give us all the blessings that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 14, no, chapter 28, the first 14 verses. That's not Yahweh's plan. As a matter of fact, he said this is going to be the worst generation. We are surrounded by plagues. We are surrounded by iniquity. The love has grown cold and etc. So even if you had a bunch of Yahweh's blessings, somebody will always be trying to take it away from you. Someone will be trying to steal it from you. The government will tax it away from you. I mean, you're not going to enjoy it for very long, even if you had it. So to say that you're going to come to the house of Yahweh, keep Yahweh's laws, you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first 14 verses, and you expect your life just to be full of bountifulness and so forth, you're reading Christianity again. You're reading Christianity. That's not what Yahweh teaches. Yahweh shows that he has set forth a plan for his people in his house to bring us to perfection so that we could complete this seventh work. That's Yahweh's plan. And in the process, yes, we are going to be tested and tried like we have never, ever been tested and tried in our lives. You know, the things that we went through before we came into the house of Yahweh was nothing compared to being in the house of Yahweh. Nothing compared to being in the house of Yahweh. But there is a reward. It's really, really worth it if we endure, and if we endure to the end, if we stick it out. But let's look at Matthew chapter 7, and reading from verse 15 through 20. Yeshua said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Likewise, every righteous tree brings forth righteous fruit. But a tree of evil brings forth fruit of iniquity." And this is, we in the house of Yahweh, we have to concentrate on bringing forth righteous fruit. Now, hold your place there and turn quickly to Galatians, just as a quick reminder of the righteous fruits that we need to be bringing forth in the house of Yahweh. We will be going back to Matthew chapter 7. But let's turn to the book of Galatians, and we'll be looking at Galatians chapter 5. And notice verse 22, because it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So we are talking about righteous fruits, that Yeshua said a righteous tree is going to bring forth righteous fruit. And he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, righteousness, the faith, meekness, gentleness, humility, temperance, self-control. Such things are not against any law." So this is the righteous fruit that we have to bring forth in the house of Yahweh, being that righteous tree. So you could hold your place in Galatians, and let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. So Yeshua said, "Likewise, every righteous tree brings forth righteous fruit, but if a tree of evil brings forth fruit of iniquity." Now, iniquity is the pushing aside of the laws of Yahweh. And Yeshua said in verse 18, "A righteous tree cannot bring forth fruit of iniquity, nor can a tree of evil bring forth fruits of righteousness." So this iniquity, this fruit of iniquity, turn back to Galatians chapter 5, and let's read from verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not perform the lust of the flesh, the carnal passions. For the lusts of the flesh are against the Spirit of Yahweh, and the Spirit of Yahweh is against the lust of the flesh. For the one opposes the other. So be mindful and do not do just anything you desire to do. Meaning that we have to stop, use our STOP acronym and think about what we are about to do. For if you are led by the Spirit, are you not under the law? So showing that if we are led by Yahweh's Spirit, are we not under the law that will bring us to perfection as we have covered in other scriptures? For the works of the flesh are obvious. So this is the works of iniquity, the works of those who reject Yahweh's laws or push it aside, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, giving themselves a license to sin, God worship, the worship of Elohim, sorcery, hatred, contentions, evil jealousies, rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, that is, disagreements with quarreling, heresies, sects or factions of divisions, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I warn you beforehand, just as I did in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. So that's the work of iniquity that we have to avoid. And remember, you know, I was sharing this with the men in law class last night, that we know that iniquity is the pushing aside of the laws of Yahweh. But what we need to do in the house of Yahweh, instead of pushing aside the law, we need to push aside the sin. That's what we need to be practicing. Not pushing aside Yahweh's law, knowing the right thing to do, and not doing it. When the temptation to sin come, that's what we need to push aside. Push aside the sin and keep the law, right? Don't throw away the law and keep the sin. That's not going to get us anywhere except being burned. Keep the law. Keep the law and push aside the sin. Keep the law, push aside the sin. Not keep the sin and push aside Yahweh's law, because that's the practice of iniquity. But Yahshua already said that a righteous tree cannot bring forth fruit of iniquity. We are back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 18. Nor can a tree of evil bring forth fruits of righteousness. Every tree which does not bring forth righteous fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Let's move on to Deuteronomy chapter 30, because we see we have been offered that choice in the house of Yahweh. We are the only ones who truly have a choice, because we know both sides. We know what righteousness is because we are being taught righteousness. We know what evil is because we have seen it, we have experienced it, and of course it's ever present in the world today. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, reading verse 15, found on page 173 in the book of Yahweh. So this is the choice that is set before us. See, I have set before you this day life by righteousness. And again, when you think about this life, think about eternal life. You know, think about having eternal life. And just as, you know, I shared with the men last night, you know, when you're going to bed with aches and pains and you're getting up with aches and pains, that's not eternal life. That's not living forever. What you're feeling is dying, you will die. You know, that's what you're feeling. Aches and pains are signs of death. You know, that's not the signs of eternal life. So, you know, again, our time is short and we do really have to complete what Yahweh has set before us. So continue, see, I've set before you this day life by righteousness and death and destruction, and that I command you this day to love Yahweh your Father by walking in all his ways, by keeping his laws, his statutes, and his judgments, so that you may live and multiply, and so Yahweh your Father may bless you in the land which you go in to possess. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, that is, your heart turns away from this righteousness, keeping the laws for whatever reason, maybe you think that, you know, we have been waiting too long for certain prophecies to be fulfilled. The world keeps going on. And, you know, you look at the news and they're making plans for 2040 and 2050 and 2060 and what's going to take place, you know, down in the next 4, 5, 6 years and etc. And all of these can influence the mind if we're not looking at Yahweh's plan and striving to complete it within us. All of this can turn the heart away. That is our desire to serve Yahweh. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient to everything that we've been taught by Yahweh, everything that we've been taught by the house of Yahweh and by the one sent, and you're drawn away to submit to gods, because once you turn away from Yahweh, what are you turning back to? You're turning back to Satan, you're turning back to God worship, you're turning back to the Vatican, you're turning back to the Catholic Church, you're turning back to the Pope. Because there's only two trees. It's either Yahweh, and if it's not Yahweh, yes, it's going to be everything that Satan has to offer. But if you're drawn away to submit to the gods, Elohim, to worship them by serving them, I declare to you this day that you will surely perish. And there's really no, you know, you really can't, you know, you can't really water it down. You can't make it any less than that. You know, this is just a plain scriptural fact that if we don't maintain what Yahweh has given to us, then we're not going to receive anything from Yahweh. So it's really upon us to hold fast to that which we have. I declare to you this day that you will surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. And again, remember that what is being offered to us and what has always been offered was the kingdom, a kingdom of priests, becoming the sons and daughters of Yahweh, having the opportunity to have that authority from Yahweh, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. So this is what Moshe was telling them. It wasn't a physical land that was being offered to them, even though that fulfilled certain prophecies. It was the kingdom that he was setting before them. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses, because you are agents, you are free agents, to make your own choice between righteousness and evil. Therefore, choose life so both you and your children may live. So this is what we are being told to choose right now. We need to choose life. So you may love Yahweh your Father by listening to him and then obeying him. Hold fast to him, for he is your life. If you look at the side note, we see that Yahweh is your salvation. But we should not stop listening to Yahweh. You see, we shouldn't allow our ear to turn away from Yahweh so we stop obeying Yahweh. Because that's what the tests and the trials and the sufferings and everything that we go through, that will be the net result, is that we stop listening. So even though we may be in the house of Yahweh, and we may have been in the house of Yahweh for years, are we still hearing the voice of Yahweh? Are we still listening to Yahweh? Are we still listening to the one sent? Are we still being obedient to the instructions that he has given to us? Because that really shows that we're listening to him. So rereading verse 20 again, it says, so you may love Yahweh your Father by listening to him and then obeying him. Hold fast to him, for he is your life. Brothers and sisters, we don't have anything out in the world, really. There's nothing in the world that could offer us eternal life. If anybody could find one thing that could offer eternal life in the world, I would like to see it. If you could find one supplement that will bring eternal life, one superfood or whatever it is that you think by this you will live forever, we will definitely like to see it. Nothing offers eternal life except keeping the laws of Yahweh. And that's what Yahweh has commanded us to keep. So let's keep these things in mind and let us complete Yahweh's plan within us. I'll ask for everyone to please stand. May Yahweh bless your understanding. And I have the opportunity to turn the services over to the great Kohan, Benjamin Hawkins. Praise Yahweh.
Shabbat shalom, great saints of Yahweh. You're looking great. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. You may be seated. We've got the meat, potatoes, and dessert today. Hope you all have your forks and spoons and your weekly utensils. It's really a great honor to be here and speaking before the saints of Yahweh today. I'd like to thank our great pastor and overseer, Israel Hawkins, for allowing me the time to speak. I think the first thing I want to do is plug this is actually last month's, but it is on the table right now. If you would like to get your copy, of the Quartet in Prophecy. This is the January 2016 newsletter, HOI newsletter. Man, that's a beautiful cover, isn't it? I'm really, really surprised at I'm not surprised because Yahweh never ceases to amaze, but the speakers that spoke before me, the topics they covered are, if you really listen to them, if you really heard what they said, everything that I say will fall right in line with everything that they've already brought you. But of course, you know, I'm going to take you down a certain route to get there. Okay. Some people call it a route. I call it a route. And here's the route we're going to go down. And I'm going to tell you ahead of time that the end of this route is not the end. It's only the beginning of the route, okay, for the house of Yahweh. And it's going to make sense to you. I'm going to try to take it, you know, take it a little easier today and not go too fast, but I really need you to write down everything that's being brought. What you're going to find in this sermon is that all the numbers that were already brought to you in 2015, they're all within this that Yahweh's going. Yahweh only laid the numbers out and the news events out to you, but now he's going to interpret them for you to show them what they really meant. And that's why Pastor told us all along, make sure you're remembering the pictures, remembering the times, remembering the dates, writing them down, studying them. And I know we got a lot of things to study, but these things are very important. And I think you're going to learn today just how important they really are to really keep track of. So when you read the news events, you'll know what's taking place. So Route 66, I've spoken about it before, but I want to give you a little bit more history here. Route 66 is known as the Will Rogers Highway, and colloquially known as the Main Street of America or the Mother Road. In fact, it was the first highway system in America prior to the interstate system built by Eisenhower. But there's a fact that I want you to know about Route 66. It says the birthplace and rise. It says the numerical designation 66 was assigned to the Chicago to Los Angeles route on April 30th, 1926. Please write that date down. In Springfield, Missouri, a placard in Park Central Square was dedicated to the city by the Route 66 Association of Missouri, and traces of the Mother Road are still visible in downtown Springfield along Kearney Street, Glenstone Avenue, College, and St. Louis streets. And, now get this, on Route 266 to Halltown, Missouri. Okay, now that number should ring a bell to you. Who does that remind you of? Pope Francis, number 266. Write that down, very important. But also, what else is important is this date, April 30th, 1926, when that 66 was assigned to the road. Now, let me show you why. The last time I spoke on 2316 or 12316, I showed you this picture that was seen over Laredo. And, you know, the first thing I thought when I saw that S, the serpent there, you see his head, the S and the F, was I thought, that looks like San Francisco's logo, the 49ers. That's SF. And then off to the right over here, the word sin can be seen. Now, this picture was taken on 1-4-16 at 4:30 p.m. April 30th. Remember, 4:30 is when this road was assigned that number 66. I also showed you the last time I was up here that the Church of Satan in San Francisco was established on April 30th, 1966 by Anton LaVey, the church's high priest, until his death in 1997. There it is. The origin in April 30th, the Black House in San Francisco, California. Okay? Write that down. Route 66 was designated exactly 40 years to the day. 40 years to the day that the Church of San Francisco, or the Church of St. Francis, or Francisco, Papa Francisco, Pope Francis, was established. Now, what I need to do, and you know, I'm not going to get into all of this today, but I will drop you a couple hints about a couple things about something took place in San Francisco just recently on 2/7, was called the Super Bowl. And not only was it the Super Bowl, it was the 50th Super Bowl. Number 50. In fact, this is the first time they didn't use the Roman numerals to designate the game. They used the number 50, and it's golden. And you see the Golden Gate Bridge, and everything is gold because gold is the color of 50th anniversary or the Jubilee. And I told you last time I was speaking, they are having their Satanic Jubilee this year. 1966 to 2016 is 50 years. And in fact, the first season of the NFL was 1966. All right? That's why it's their 50th anniversary. Of course, you know, we saw a lot of this in the news, Beyonce and thing about Black Panthers and, you know, why are they trying to, stir people up? Well, if you remember, the Black Panther Party was founded in 1966 in San Francisco. 1966, the Black Panther Party. But they went away, right? They're not in existence, are they? Well, not according to CNN this week, February 17th. The Black Panthers are back and never really went away. Remember, that's one of the teams that played, wasn't it? The Panthers with the Black Panther logo. Just keep these things in mind. Everything was being shown to the house of Yahweh, and it's going to be revealed to you, the great house of Yahweh, just like Yahweh promised. He's in full control. Yochanan 1, 1 through 3. Nothing is being done outside the plan of Yahweh. Nothing. Not even in the realm of mankind. It's in full control. Yahweh is in full control of everything. Speaking of 2:17, that article came out. Let's see if I can find it. Man, I had it right there. You go figure. Oh, here it is. Here it is. Here it is. On 2:17, I was looking for a word in the dictionary, and Merriam-Webster had their word of the day. It was Nimrod, and it says Nimrod is a hunter or an idiot or jerk. Merriam-Webster is going to be in the kingdom. Now, I want to read you something just before I go on here about spiritual wickedness in high places. I'll get my glasses. Now, I'm reading from an article written in 1999. It's what it's called, Spiritual Wickedness in High Places. Malachi Martin on the End of Religion as We Know It. It says, the following was one of the last interviews by Malachi Martin before his death in 1999. Ever since Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, the power elite have never given up on their feverish dream of a one-world government. Now, Father Malachi Martin, the Jesuit priest, the writer for the Catholic Church, wrote his last novel, Windswept House, and I do believe I have a picture of it right here. Here's the cover. Malachi Martin, Windswept House. It's his last novel before the Hidden Hand, I guess, pushed him or something. It says, here is the plot of the novel. This was written in 1999. Now listen to this. the plot of the novel of Windswept House, and let me just set this up for you. Windswept House is a continuation of Keys of This Blood. In fact, many of these things that are written in Windswept House, Malachi Martin wrote in The Keys of This Blood, which was his last novel before the last novel. And he called his work faction. He said 88% of it is actual events, but 12% I have to kind of blur a little bit because I don't want to give away certain people. But he said the facts are true. Here's the plot that Malachi Martin let out. The plot of the novel involves a group of church officials who scheme with a group, now it's Catholic church officials, who scheme with a group of like-minded corporate executives to manipulate the church into a ready-made infrastructure for a one-world religion. A universal umbrella for everybody from Episcopalians to voodoo practitioners. The new ecumenicalism, that's where they gather all the churches under one umbrella, is clothed in globalist garb. The agenda includes, now listen to this, in the plot of the novel, Malachi Martin's exposing their plans, the agenda includes promoting issues like population control, environmentalism. Does that ring a bell? And secular humanism, which the plotters hope will eventually lead to the complete secularization of religion. Now listen to this. The most outrageous and controversial premise of the novel, described in great detail in the prologue of this novel, is that a ceremony was performed in the Vatican in 1963, an occult ritual which enthroned the fallen archangel Lucifer as the head of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, does Martin believe that this enthronement actually took place in his novel, which could liberally be described as a Roman aklef? Yes, it did, he said emphatically, beyond a shadow of doubt in my mind. The story of Windswept House continues in present-day Europe as an international group of conspirators spanning church and state plots a one-world government on behalf of Lucifer. So are readers to infer that no matter what happens, the Pope and church hierarchy are bound to serve the fallen archangel? It says the book goes on to describe how two brothers, now listen to this, one a priest and the other an investment banker, grapple with these awesome consequences as pawns in the game. Meanwhile, the cabal of globalist-oriented Vatican officials and European-based internationalists try to corner the Pope into voluntary resignation so that they can get their own man on the chair of St. Peter. This is the plot of Windswept House, written in 1998. This theme, coincidentally, is also the basis, in nonfiction form, of Martin's book, The Keys of This Blood, Pope John Paul II versus Russia and the West for Control of the New World Order. Let me read that again. The Keys of This Blood, the title on the front of the book, says, Pope John Paul II versus Russia and the West for Control of the New World Order. Let me read one other thing here. It says, the purpose is to secularize education completely. In other words, Yahweh will not be found anywhere. And to eliminate from considerations of life and death, medicine, sociality, finance, birth, development, to free that of any religious presumption whatsoever. To free it from the superstition of religion so that man is dealt with scientifically and humanly. Remember the number 6 and the number of man without the spirit of Yahweh. Now, this 266th Pope, you know, Francis, you know, we talked about all that last year. The 266th Pope arrived on 9/23/2015 here to America, 923 days after he was elected. Here it is. I'll remind you again, March 13, 2013, he was elected. He came to America on September 22nd. He got off the plane 923 days after he was elected. Keep that number in your mind. I've shown you that all through. Yahweh has been bringing this to our attention. That is an important number. Every one of these are going to be important in this presentation. September 23rd is the 266th day of the year. It was also the Day of Atonement last year for the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, in the Hebrew calendar. Remind you of other details about that. This year, 2015, is the 239th year of independence in the United States. Remember the European date sequence, 23-9 or 9-23. The total victims on board MH370, the airplane that disappeared, was 239 people, passengers. In May 12, 2015, when Pastor had his dream that Yahweh is in full control, the Philadelphia train derailment occurred at 9:23 p.m. 239 is the atomic mass number of plutonium that's used in nuclear weapons, the primary fissile isotope. Now listen to this. Astrologically, September 23rd is when the sun god traverses into Libra. Libra has the scales. Remember the weighing of the scales? And remember what they were told about your kingdom has been weighed? You've been found wanting, lacking? We'll cover that at another time. I don't have time today. That's all I want to remind you of there. Let's see. I've shown you that. Also, 266 days is the human pregnancy conception to birth. 266 days. Right here. How accurate is your due date? Shows that human pregnancy was from 266 days from conception. That's the average. I want to show you something else, too, that I haven't shown you yet. Remember the blood moons, the four blood moons? This should actually say 4:14 because it was the day, they always go the day before. It was actually seen the night of the 14th. And the four blood moons, the last one was on 9:28:15. It was actually 9:27, right? Because it was the night before. Do you notice how many days between? 266 between the first two blood moons, and then 266 between the second. I'll show you right here. From Monday, April 14, 2014, to September 28th is 532 days. That's 266 times 2. Do you think this is an accident? Or do you think somebody's pointing towards something? Okay, now, I've laid a little bit of, now I need to get into my sermon. I need you to write these numbers down. Please, every one of them, write these down. Let me see if I can get it out. Can you all see all of them? 1054, 1061, 1064, 1073, 1074, 1096. Now these are all familiar numbers if you've been really, really, really paying attention to the numbers. But I'm going to go over them with you again, and you're going to really get familiar with them, and they're going to be indelibly grained in your mind. I think Yahweh is very sure of that. Has everybody got them? Okay, let me move on. Now, last time I spoke on 1-23-16, now let me set this up for you. On 2-3-16 of this month, I wrote Pastor a letter. I've been writing him a lot of novels lately because I'm trying to do what he asked me to do about witnessing what I'm seeing. So on 2-3-16, I wrote an email, very lengthy email. I found that the iPhone works very well for that because you can paste pictures in it and all that stuff, and it turns out really great. Now, I will caution you, don't put too much on it, because one day I lost everything. I had to write it like three times because the file was too big. And it kept disappearing. And I was like, very frustrated. Okay, now on 123:16, I talked about pastor's tag number. That 1074, remember, was tied in to the planet discovered by NASA and announced on December 17th, 2015. And that planet was called Wolf 1061. Y'all remember that? Wolf 1061. If you don't remember, I'll show you the article here. Wolf 10, this is from December 17th, 2015. Wolf 1061 exoplanet, super Earth discovered only 14 light years away. Now, December 17th, just for your notes, is Roman Saturnalia. It's when it starts. Okay? December 17th. By the way, I got this out of Wikipedia. I found this very interesting that they have a statue in there in Wikipedia of Saturnalia from a botanical garden in Buenos Aires. Isn't that the birthplace of Pope Francis? Isn't that where he was bishop? Well, yeah, because that's also his birthday. Remember I showed you that? Pope Francis, born on Saturnalia. Father Time. Also the Godfather. I'll make you an offer you can't refuse. Remember what Pastor said about that? Keep that in your mind. He mentioned about that Godfather thing. It's going to come in handy for you here in a few minutes. Now, 1061... Actually, by the way, I'd show you this too. I typed in 2,316, like 2316, and it equals 2316. Okay? That's the first time I've ever seen that. And remember, on 2316, I showed you that Yahweh is in full control of the situation. Also, on 2-3-16, this just a few days ago, I had to get my taxes done. And somebody brought me a card from a place called Liberty Tax Service, of all names. Had the Statue of Liberty on the front. And it told me I could go here to 2316 South Zapata Highway to get my taxes done at Liberty Tax Service. This was on 2-3-16. Remember, Yahweh always gives you these clues. He gives you these reminders. He gives us, if we're really paying attention. Also, just a couple days later after that, by the way, just there was an article showing that Libya, they shot down a plane. Some rebels shot down some plane. And here was the number on the plane. 6132, which is 2316, 2316 backwards. I wonder what message they were trying to send us. You know, they use the news to do their lying signs and wonders. You're going to learn about that too. You're going to see how the lying signs and wonders are being displayed everywhere right now. Now, 1074, pastor's tag number. This is one of the numbers on your list I just gave you. It's from... the word Bakar, it says a Benjamite, says from the word Bakar. Bakar is word number 1069, and it means firstborn. And to bear new fruit to constitute as firstborn. And then it tells you to see also Hebrew Bikur, B-I-K-K-U-W-R. Well, that word is 1061. Remember? Wolf 1061. And it means first fruits, first ripe fruits. Write that number down, 1061. Very, very important. Now, it's also an interesting... Oh, yeah. On 1061, it tells you at the top here, there's a little note at the top of the... page, it says, see Exodus 23:16. Can you all turn to Exodus 23:16? Exodus 23:16. I wonder what that could mean, because it used the word firstborn, right? So let's look at Exodus 23:16 on page 64. It says, "And keep the feast of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field." Now, isn't that interesting? It mentions the feast of harvest, right? That we've been looking forward to, 6:12. Now, here's another coincidence. I love these coincidences, don't you? As I was typing, Pastor, this is what I wrote to Pastor. I said, it's also interesting to note, Pastor, that even as I'm typing you this narrative, today is 2/3/16 or 23/16. It's also a very important date in the history of the house of Yahweh. In these last days, as 3 years ago today, the great Kohana Tanya Hawkins and the great Kohana Rhea Shekinah saw the golden sign over the sanctuary. Let me find that for you. It's right here. Okay. Seen over Yahweh's house right here, February 3rd, 2013. 2/3/13. Which would have been 3 years before, right? Now, here's another interesting fact or coincidence about this past 2/3/16 here in Abilene. Notice what time sunset was. Wednesday the 3rd, February, sun went down at 6:13. Wow. Okay, I showed that. Okay, I don't want to miss anything. This is really some interesting stuff. Okay, so let's get into some more stuff here. Now, on February 5th, 2 days later, somebody came out with an announcement. First in history, Pope Francis to meet Russian patriarch in Cuba. You know, they're having another missile crisis in Cuba. You know that, right? Because the Pope, or, you know, the Catholic Church, they have what they call the missal in the church. You know that little booklet? It's called a missal. They're having another Cuban missile crisis. And the Pope is using Cuba as a base to stir up all this trouble everywhere. It's like we're the palindrome again, right? It's like we're going back to 1962. All over again. Now notice this. This is February 5th from Father Federico Lombardi. Please write Lombardi down in big capital letters on your paper. L-O-M-B-A-R-D-I, Lombardi. In fact, the great Kohan Ilya Hyler and the news crew showed this. Father Federico came out, I think it was last week's news, where it showed that announcement being made that these two were going to meet. It says, on Friday, the Vatican announced that while on his way to Mexico, Pope Francis will stop in Cuba to meet with Russian Orthodox Patriarch Kirill in the first ever meeting between the Pope and a leader of the Russian Orthodox Church. Let me go to the second page. I'm just going to read the pertinent portions. In the press release, it was noted that the encounter is the fruit of a long preparation. You don't think they're just doing these things just off the cuff, right? You're going to find out how long they've been preparing. And will be the first in history and will mark an important stage in relations between the two churches. The Eastern Church split with Rome during what's called the Great Schism of 1054. You have that number on your paper, right? Okay? The Great Schism. A schism is a divide. It's a separation. It's what the apostles said is carnality. There can be no division in the Messiah. That should show you right there. These people don't worship Messiah. They're divided. Is Messiah divided, House of Yahweh? No, you must be in complete unity with the House of Yahweh. That's 1 Corinthians 3 for your notes. It says, Father Lombardi confirmed that meeting between the two was not improvised, but has in fact been in the works for a long time, a couple of years, he says. Let me read this again. Another article. Pope, Russian Orthodox, to meet in Cuba, Vatican announces. It will be the first ever meeting of a Pope and Moscow Patriarch. Jesuit Father Federico Lombardi, Vatican spokesman, told reporters February 5th, just a couple days before Super Sunday. Super Sunday, the Golden Bowl. With all the warriors. It says, Father Nazar described his reaction to the news as cautiously optimistic about these two meetings and said he hoped it would mark a new beginning in Catholic-Russian Orthodox relations. By the way, this article, just keep where we're at. Remember, we're on 2-5 this month. Pope Francis said on November 30th, 2014, I seek communion with Orthodox churches. Okay, he's trying to bring them back under the umbrella of the Catholic Church. I had a little note written right there. Franks and Lombard. I don't know if you're familiar with the Franks and the Lombards, but you will be pretty soon, okay? Frank or Francisco, that's where the French people came from. And the Lombards, both Germanic tribes. You're going to learn more about it. You're going to see how all this ties in, okay? The Lombard, by the way, means long beard. Long beard, okay? The Franks, like Pope Francis, he doesn't have a beard. Notice that? Looks like a girl. That's why his name is Francis, maybe, right? Because that's a girl's name, too. Last I checked. Okay, now this schism of 1054, I'm not going to go too much into it today, but it says the Eastern theology had its roots in Greek philosophy, whereas a great deal of Western theology was based on Roman law. So neither one of them were based on the laws of Yahweh, were they? Yeah, so no wonder they split up, right? Can two walk together unless they're in agreement? And can two have unity without the laws of unity called the 613 laws of peace? No, it's absolutely impossible. Now listen to this. It says, the final break came in 1054. The schism has never been healed. This divide between them has never been healed. Now, two days later, we had the Super Bowl. Here it is. Here's their trophy. Whose name is on it? It's the Lombardi Trophy, right? The Lombardi Trophy. What could this mean? Well, let's go back here and let's read a little bit about Vince Lombardi Trophy. It says, the Vince Lombardi Trophy is the trophy awarded each year to the winning team of the National Football League's championship game, the Super Bowl. It's named after coach Vince Lombardi. Here's how it came about. This is what they tell you, by the way. It says, during lunch with NFL Commissioner Pete Rozelle in 1966, Tiffany and Company Vice President Oscar Riedner made a sketch on a cocktail napkin of what would become the Vince Lombardi Trophy. The original trophy was produced by Tiffany and Company in Newark, New Jersey. 1966. Isn't that a coincidence that all these things take place in 1966. And here's the word Lombard, and I'm not going to go too deep into it today, but I'll just show you what it means. Long beard. Okay, long beard. Also had something to do with an axe, too. In the German language, it meant axe or something like that. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about the Lombard people. I don't remember the source, Encyclopedia Britannica. It says the Lombards, they were a Germanic tribe, and they went into Italy and they invaded Italy, and you know, they tried to conquer the Roman Empire. They didn't make it, but it says on the death of Clef, the Lombards chose no successor. Instead, The dukes exercised authority in their particular city territories. The 10-year rule of the dukes was later viewed as one of violence and disorder. In 584, threatened by a Frankish invasion, there's the Franks, the modern-day French. That's where the word French comes from in France. They're the Franks. They were a barbaric tribe at one time. They called them a barbaric tribe. It says, threatened by a Frankish invasion that the dukes had provoked, the Lombards made Clef's son Athari king. When he died in 590, he was succeeded by Agil, the Duke of Turin, who was able to recover most of the portions of Italy that had been lost to a Frankish-Byzantine alliance. Now, that word duke, you can find it in the King James Version of your Bible, wherever, like in Genesis 36, it says chief. In the King James, it says duke, because that's what they used to call them. The chiefs were the dukes. And they had what they called a duchies. They would rule over a duchies. That's an area. They would call it a duchies. And by the way, I talked about this last year. I didn't get too deep into it, but all these words have been used. Now, here's an interesting thing. This is a NFL promotional Super Bowl 50 ball. What's it say? The Duke. Now, you didn't think he was talking about the Dukes of Hazzard, did you? Boss Hogg? Nah? Okay. Okay, now, remember, you don't have to understand it all yet. This is the Drudge Report, the night of the game. Yes, I watched the game on my news report. I didn't go watch the game. I didn't have to. All I had to see is the headlines. There's the Duke, Super Bowl 50, the Carolina Black Panthers and the Denver Broncos. Peyton Manning won. Man, number 18, 666. He won the game. Let me move on. Probably just a coincidence, right? Like American Pharaoh was number 18, 666. Yahweh showed us those things, right? Now, get this. Sunday, February 7th, Pope was elected March 13th. March 13th to February 7th was 1061. Wolf 1061. Wolf 1061. Are you getting it? I hope you're right. I don't see pens going down here. I'm concerned about that because I asked you to write all these dates and these numbers down. It's very important. Yahweh is teaching us through this. Very important to get this down. And remember, 2 days before, Federico Lombardi announced the meeting of these two. So I got to thinking, or Yahweh got me to thinking. Pastor got me to thinking, okay? And I wondered, you know, what is it with this Wolf 1061? And why did it coincide with the Super Bowl? Well, because everything led to it. And I'm going to show you something here real quick. I'm going to find the picture. Here it is. This man, his name is Pope Alexander II. He was a bishop of Lucca and then pope from the 30th of September, 1061, to his death in 1073. One short of 1074, right? That number is assigned to one man. Well, who is this guy? It's where he took office, September 30th, 1061. So I looked a little closer on this little insignia because you can't see it on the paper. The wolf. Wolf 1061. So, Wolf 1061, because, you know, I told the great Kahan that I had been speaking with, I said, you know, all these numbers seem to look like the period of the Crusades. didn't they? You know, when you think about the Crusades that Pastor taught us so well about and all the magazines we've all been reading and keeping up with, right? All right. He was the Bishop of Lucca. Let's start with that. Here's the archdiocese, or the Diocese of Lucca, the Roman Catholic Diocese of Lucca. It's in Italy, and it answers to nobody but the Holy See, immediately subject to the Holy See. They have no other authority over them. It says, during the Gothic Wars, the city of Lucca was besieged and taken by Totila in 550. Hoping for assistance from the Franks, the Lucchese obstinately resisted the attack of Narses, surrendering only after a siege of 7 months in 553. It later fell into the hands of the Lombards, who, by the way, live in a place now called Lombardy. So, what is Lucca? Who is Lucca? What's Lucca? Well, we should all remember Luke, or Lucca, or Lucifer, because that's what it means. The name Lucca means bringer of light. Bringer of light. So this Wolf 1061, Pope Alexander II, was the bishop before he became pope of this church of Lucca in Italy there, under only the Roman Catholic authority, or the pope. But let's learn a little more about this Wolf 1061, this pope. Does everybody remember when the Crusade started? What year? Let me give you a clue, because I've already showed you the number. Well, I showed you the numbers, but it was 1096. 1096. It's buried in here, of course. Oh, here it is. Yeah, right here. Remember this number, 1074. Okay, I know what it was. It's in the, when you look up in the Greek, 1074 in the Greek goes to 1096. Okay, that's why these numbers were all in my head, because I was like, those numbers all look like Crusade period type numbers. But 1096 is when the Crusade started. But let me give you a little fact about Wolf 1061. This is called the Crusade of Barbastro. Barbastro, also known as the Siege of Barbastro, or War of Barbastro, was an international expedition sanctioned by Pope Alexander II to take the Spanish city of Barbastro. A large army composed of elements from all over Western Europe took part in the siege and the conquest in the city in 1064. Keep that in your mind, that number 1064. As a matter of fact, it's in the other batch of numbers on the... I'm showing you right here the batch of numbers from the Hebrew 1074. But if you look up 1074 in the Greek, it goes to 1096, and it also goes to 1060, or not 1064, but another number. But anyway, let's move on. It says, the nature of the expedition, famously described by Ramon Menendez Pidal as a crusade before the Crusades. A crusade before the Crusades. Let's read a little more here. It says, the Duke, Guy Geoffrey, been subject to much dispute, that it contained a large force of Frankish knights is generally agreed upon. In other words, the Franks, you know, the French, joined up with them in this expedition, the Pope. Now notice this. This is a Muslim man that witnessed what took place during the siege of these Christians against the forces of the Pope against the Muslims here. Listen to what he says. What can be your opinion, O Muslims, when you see mosques and oratories that once were witness to the recitation of the Quran and the sweetness of the call to prayer, immersed in polytheism and slander, loaded with bells and crosses in place of the followers of the merciful, imams and pious men, vergers and muezzins, are dragged away by the infidels. Like animals for sacrifice, they are brought to the butcher. They prostrate themselves humbly in the mosques, which are then burnt and reduced to ashes. While the infidels laugh and insult us, and our religion wails and weeps. Keep that term reduced to ashes in your mind. They were also subject, the women were subjected to seeing their husbands tortured and murdered in front of them. This is the wolf, the Wolf 1061. Now, isn't it amazing that CNN said Wolf 1061 on Saturnalia? And all this ties in? Well, it gets better. 1064 is when this crusade started. You see this? 1064, everybody looking? Well, let's look. From Pope Francis's election to Ash Wednesday on 2/10 was 1,064 days. 1064. Everybody got this? You're writing it down? You'll probably have to get the go back on these things, but the crusade began at Barbastro in 1064 by Wolf 1061. Before the first crusades in 1096. This was on Ash Wednesday, 2/10. Well, what else occurred on 2/10? Let's get into some really great stuff here. Pope Francis dispatches 1,000 super confessors. This is February 10th, Ash Wednesday. Okay? As a matter of fact, the great priest of Yahweh came to me a few days after this, and he told me a frustrating event he had the following week. He lost his telephone. And he says, I found it in the ashes. He says, I don't know how it got there. He said, I found it in a pile of ashes. I kicked my foot and it came out of the ashes. I said, what day was it? Was it Wednesday? And he says, I'm not really sure. Let me go check. And he went and talked to some other workers. And sure enough, it was Tuesday night when he lost it. He found it on Wednesday. And then I showed them the definition. And he was kind of wide-eyed. Maybe he'll tell us about it sometime. But it was really, Yahweh is amazing how he works with all of us. You know, he inspires everyone here. I'm sure there was a message in that somewhere. Okay, now, so this is the original date this came out. Here's the Pope addressing some of these missionaries at the Vatican, about 700 of them. And here they are with Pope Francis, taking selfies. Henchmen. It says the missionaries of mercy, nicknamed super confessors, were given the special license. You know, that scares me when I hear license in Vatican. It scares me. Knowing the Jesuit oath, I know that's not a great thing. It's not like a driver's license or a fishing license or a hunting license. Well, unless you're hunting people. It says grave sins include defiling. Now, here's what they are able to take confessions for. Defiling. You know what? Let's hear it from Pastor. Can we play disc one? Let's hear it from our great overseer.
The Vatican just sent 1,142 of the super confessors. You call 1,142 super confessors to the religions of the earth, because he can't go himself, and only the Pope can do this. Only the Pope can take their confessions, because they gave some things that you can't be forgiven for except by the Pope himself. One of them was spitting out the Eucharist. Nothing was refusing to take it, I think. Nothing was asking, well, what do you have in this? There's some things that just too bad, too big a sin to be forgiven. But now these 1,142 that he's just sent out now last week is going out to the religions of the earth. The religions of the earth. Okay? For they are spirits of demons who perform signs and go forth to the religions of the whole inhabited earth to gather them to battle. gather them to battle. This is a religious. These are religions. And they're gathering them to battle. To war. They're going to tell you they're gathering them to peace.
Okay, so we got to hear from the greatest teacher in the world, the great Kahan Label Hawkins. So, you know, they can forgive grave sins like what Pastor talked about. And he has declared this a holy year of mercy and is using it to spread a message of forgiveness, particularly among Catholics who have strayed from the faith and are keen to return. Now, Pope Francis says, quote, "It's not with the cudgel of judgment that we will succeed in bringing the lost sheep back to the fold," he told a gathering in the Apostolic Palace. Moving on. This 2:10 was Ash Wednesday. It's from 2:11, means desire of fine gold. It's from Ufaz, 2:11. Means a gold region in the east. Reducing to ashes. Remember what that Muslim said? How they reduced it to ashes. Wolf 1061, Pope Alexander II reduced it to ashes. When is Ash Wednesday in 2016? Is it not 2:10 this year? Remember, it's a revolving, it moves, it's movable. This year it's on 2:10. Isn't that amazing? Amazing, simply amazing. Now, let's look at this article. More than 1,000 super confessors released. Released. Released the beast. That's interesting that they would use that term, right? Released, set, or loosed. Loosed. Here's the number. 1142 priests and monks called super confessors are going to go out and they're going to forgive you. Yeah? Do they have the authority to forgive sin? Who has the authority to forgive sin? That's right. Yahweh has the authority. They have no authority. Now, I want you to understand, these 1,142 specifically chosen by Pope Francis. These emissaries are to regain those who have left the church and open the door to repentance. And here's what they're going to do for them. They're going to cover the sinner with a blanket of mercy. A blanket of mercy so they're no longer ashamed and they can rediscover this joy they never had. They're going to rediscover the joy that they could never have without Yahweh. There's no way you can have peace, love, and joy without Yahweh's laws. In fact, they're promising them liberty while they themselves are servants of corruption, as the Apostle Kefa said in 2 Kefa chapter 3. Promising them liberty. 2 Kefa 2:19 for your notes. Promising them liberty, a jubilee. Freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from Yahweh, which is not true freedom. Look here. The special team is going to all four corners of the earth for some unconventional ministry. Let's see what else he says. What other jewels they have here. As the Pope of Mercy sees it, this satanic jubilee year isn't just a series of celebrations. He says the pontiff also hopes that the missionaries will carry with them the serious issues like climate change. Remember, they're going to go to the religions of the earth. And the plight of refugees. Now listen to this. The far more audacious aim is to launch a revolution. Spiritual at its core, but with imminent social and even political consequences. Are they telling us something? Oh, you better believe it. On Friday, February 12th, a couple days, 1 week later after that, Lombardy announced the meeting with the Orthodox, Federico and Lombardy, another Lombardy comes out on CNN and tells us Pope Francis nominates 1,000 super confessors. This is really interesting because this is the date that I learned about this from the great Kohan Shaul Hawkins. He sent me an email right here. I'll try not to give out his phone number. There it is, Friday, February 12th. He wrote, Pope unleashes super confessors to tackle. Isn't that what they do in football? Tackle special sins. Yahoo News. And I said, ha, unreal. I knew what it meant. It meant, come on home, everyone. Come on back to the Pope. But I didn't know what I was going to find with that number. I got that. Federico Lombardi. Oh, right here. In this article, he says, this is a very strong signal from the Pope. Mario Cozzoli, priest and professor of moral theology. Imagine that. Pontifical Lateran University in Rome, which Pope John Paul dubbed the University of the Pope. The Lateran. Lateran. Well, y'all remember that about the Lateran, but I don't know if you know this, but the Lateran, the Archbasilica of St. John Lateran in Rome, is the seat of the pontiff. It has the title of Ecumenical Mother Church among all Roman Catholics. Remember Revelation 17, written on her forehead, Mystery Babylon, the Great. Mother of all the churches, the harlots. There's what's written on her cornerstone right there. Mother and head of all churches in Rome and the world. The Mother Church. Here it is right here. It's a picture of it at the entrance. That's what it says in here in Latin. The mother of all the churches in the world. And by the way, right in their front steps, they got their coats, they got to have their obelisk, right? Got to have that. Can't leave home without it. Can't leave Egypt without it. What does Lateran mean? By the way, open up the Revelation 16. What does Lateran mean? I brought this out before too. Lateran, the ancient palace of the Lateran, given by the Emperor Constantine, it's from the word lateo, to hide, and rana, a frog, or the palace of the hidden frog. Oh, by the way, speaking of hidden frogs and Pope Francis and releasing the 1142. Well, you know, it's amazing. It's an amazing discovery here. But Jorge Mario Bergoglio, his gematria is 1142. Wow. That's probably a coincidence, right? Well, let's look what 1142 means in Strong's in the Greek. It means demon. It means an evil spirit, a demon. It means, and it says, see Revelation 16, 14. Imagine that. Pastor pointed this out to me. I thought it was so funny because it meant a demon. And then pastor says, well, look what else it says. To distribute fortunes. And not only is it just a demon spirit, it's a supernatural spirit. A super confessor. Wow. It's like Superman. Oh, by the way, my last sermon was 2316. Well, I looked at 1142 is 2316 in gematria. Imagine that. Man, with all these coincidences, I just don't know what we're going to do. Well, let's look here. Remember the date I was notified by the great Kohan Shaul was 212? Super confessors is 212. And that's the day that Pope Francis went to Cuba, Rubik's Cube, or, you know, Saturn, something. and met with the Orthodox on his way to Mexico? Remember the Quetzalcoatl serpent? You remember in 2012 they were waiting for the Mayan calendar to expire? Well, we'll get into that later, but I'll just tell you right now, Quetzalcoatl, the serpent, Kukulkan, he did come, didn't he? He came in 212. 212 he came. He came to Mexico. They were waiting for him. In fact, that's where they closed out the Year of Light, the UN, the Luciferian organization called the UN. We'll get into that some other time. Let's look at 212 here in the Greek. It means a boasting, a show, an arrogant display. Wandering and roaming, a vagabond quack. A quack. You know, like Nimrod, idiot, quack. You know, like a carpetbagger going around acting like he can forgive sins. That he's got mercy. He's going to cover you with a blanket of mercy. Making empty boasts about having cures to rid the people of all their sins, all their health, all their destruction of their health that sin brings, he can cure that, can he? Yes, he's going to bless you. He's going to do this number and you're going to be blessed. That's how he blesses. He doesn't bless you by turning you from your iniquity. He blesses you by these hand motions. Right. You know what those wonders are? It says, even producing wonders, like as in lying wonders in the Mark of the Beast, page 15, the act was changed by lying. They're liars. Christmas, Easter, Sunday, worship, it's all a lie. They got no salvation. He's the little horn. He's worthless. He's got nothing to offer. He can do nothing for you. Nothing. And I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the world that's still thinking there's salvation outside the house of Yahweh. They got nothing. They're quacks. Listen to this. Look at this. Look at this. He's shame and insolent and empty assurance, which trusts in its own power and resources, and shamefully despises and violates divine laws and human rights. Human rights. When did we hear about that? We heard about it on 2616. 2616, Pastor gave a sermon about human rights. The two trees, the right to choose, that the Vatican has taken from the people. They don't have the power to choose because they're hiding the house of Yahweh from them. They're hiding the peaceful solution from them. You know why? Because 2616 in the Greek means overpower, treat harshly, powerfully bringing someone down, denying them the higher position or blessing they should enjoy. Did not Pastor talk about that on 2616? And remember the great future priest, the great son of Israel, Abel, White Buffalo, just got up here and told you about 616. 266, 2616, 616, two trees. Choose whom you're going to serve. You belong to whom you obey, but you can't choose without all the information. It's not possible. Let's look at 2616 in the Hebrew. It means, now here's Pastor. Merciful. Merciful. It means to be righteous and kind. Kindness. It means to be kind, to reprove, you know, to teach, to instruct. And it says, compare Barack. You remember him talking about Barack Obama wanting to give people human rights in that same speech he gave? Well, that's what it's from. It's from Barak, which means blessed, and it's from Kanan, which means merciful. Unlike the Catholic Church, who pretends they're showing mercy to everyone. Remember what the peaceful solution says? You're able to make a perfect decision when you gather all the facts, not just a portion of the facts. How can the world make a perfect decision, House of Yahweh? They can't. In the January 2016 prophetic word, Pastor puts it right out there. Religious leaders, like rebellious children, must be corrected over and over. Yet they continue to bring the same harm to themselves and others. They say to those who still listen to their falsehood, don't read, teach, or obey righteousness of Yahweh, and that takes away your right of choice, world. The house of Yahweh is trying to restore your right to choose. They're not showing you both sides of the coin like the great Kohen Levi just got up here and told you. They're not telling them both sides. They're denying them this. Now look at this, house of Yahweh. I told you this is a long time in the works. Speaking of 616, the Orthodox leaders conclude Geneva meeting in preparation for a great council. This is from 128:16. Well, what is this great council? It's where all these churches are going to get together. Look, preparations for the so-called great and holy council of the Orthodox Church have been 40 years in the making. After the agenda was first formulated by the pre-conciliar Pan-Orthodox Conference in November 1976. Are you thinking Mark of the Beast? Because Pastor told us in Volume 1, Chapter 14, and Volume 2, Chapter 14, about the ecumenical movement and how the Pope is going to bring them all back in and gather them. I'm going to have to skip that. Last Sabbath was Lupercalia. What's Lupercalia? February 13th. Right here. Lupus means wolf. Lupercalia, there it is. February 13th to 15th. Luper means wolf. Remember that. Lupercalia. That day, we lost a Supreme Court justice that was opposed to a lot of things that the Catholic Church was pushing. And Antonin Luper Scalia, who died February 13th. Kind of a coincidence, is it? Scalia and Lupercalia, conspiracy theories are surrounding the Justice Scalia's death. Because this Presidio County judge over in El Paso, where the Pope just left yesterday, El Paso, he was in Juarez. Juarez means swineherd. Look it up yourself. I don't have time to show you. It means swineherd. That's exactly what it means. This Presidio County judge, Cinderella Guevara, ordered no autopsy done. By the way, I'm just giving you facts. Cinderella means ashes. Okay? And it's also from the word scullion. Sounds a lot like Scalia. Ash. Did you know that Justice Scalia didn't show up when Pope Francis came to town? Justice Scalia, Samuel Alito, and Clarence Thomas were all conspicuously absent from the front row when Pope Francis came to address Congress for the first time. Today is a special day in the house of Yahweh. I got to get through this. Is it okay if I go over 5 minutes? Well, I wasn't asking you. I was asking somebody over here. No. I got to get this in because today's a special day in the house of Yahweh. If y'all remember, Pastor's arrest was on February 12, 2008. You remember that? 8 years ago. Eight is the number of new beginning. On February 20th, 8 years ago this very day, Pastor was released from custody. And this article right here, this picture was shown over the sanctuary back in 2012, this one here. But this picture here has been running in the KTAB Abilene Reporter News since November 20th, 2008. Okay? Probably trying to shame him, right? But he said he'd wear it on his shoulder and put it on like a crown. Now, today is February 20th. From the election of Pope Francis to today is 1074. Isn't that pastor's number? Isn't that on his license tag? I want to read you. Let me show you the meaning of 74. It means a struggle. The state, I like to put up there state versus YH, because the state was charging them. And anguish and agony. You know, pastor, when he was laying in that cell, you remember the movie, the great documentary they made here about that? The Life of Israel Hawkins. He had that little roll of toilet paper, and he used it for a pillow. And he had that little blanket, and they had that AC blowing in the middle of winter. The man was being tortured. The Crusades, you know, they never stopped. He was in severe mental anguish and struggle. Emotions, agony, anguish. Remember, number 74 is on that white stone of acquittal, isn't it? It's from 73, and it means a place of assembly, a contest, a conflict, contention, fight, race, as in Hebrews 12:1, the race. The place of contest, the arena, the stadium, an action at law or trial. Remember, 220 is when he had his bail hearing in front of Baal. And Baal released him from jail, from hail. And he came back to us, where he belongs. And it's from 71. It means to bring forth, to lead away, to lead, to take one with, to lead away, to a court of justice or magistrate, to lead, guide, and direct. You know, I see some double meanings in there, too. Every one of these meanings, by the way, if you look them up, it shows someone being brought to prison or brought in front of the council and brought arrested. Now, 220. I got to get through this because this is very important for the super confessor stuff here. Today is 220. And it means, it's from 723. It means a stall or a coat. A stall, manger, or a crib. A coat is where you put flocks, you know, where you keep your flocks. Like a stall for beasts, a coat for flocks. It's from 723, and it's from 717, and it means a herding place for an animal or stall. It's from 717. 717 means to pluck, gather, pluck, to pluck grapes. Hope you got your books open to Revelation 16. By the way, today's 2016, or 2016, like 2016, it's 16 times 2, it's 8 times 2 is 16. Just for your notes here, Levi's Stadium, where they played the Super Bowl, was opened on July 17th, 7/17/14. We'll get into that more another time. The same day, by the way, the disappearance of the MH17 on July 17th, 2014, 7/17. Write that down. While Pope Francis was in New York City, 717 Muslims were trampled at the Hajj. This is the number they put out, the lying wonders, because the great Kohen Ilya Hyler came out that Sabbath and showed it was thousands that were killed. It wasn't 717, but that's the number they put out for a purpose. Here's another CNN headline. 717 people dead. What caused the Hajj stampede over there in Mecca, where they go around the cube? Well, 717, get this, House of Yahweh. Remember the 1,142 super confessors? Revelation 16, probably just a couple, 3 more minutes. Revelation 16. You're all there, but I'm not. But we're going to look at verse 13. Got to slide this in. Revelation 16 and verse 12. And the sixth Moloch poured out. No, let's read 13. and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. We saw that, right? Out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons. We saw that. Remember, 1142 meant demons who perform signs. What kind of signs? Lying signs. They don't have anything to do. These people have no power. The only power they have is war and lying. It says, who go forth to the kings of the whole inhabited earth to gather them to the battle of the great day of Yahweh Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, or he will walk naked and they will see his shame. Now listen. And he gathered them together into a place. Into a place in the Hebrew language, Har Megiddo. Well, lo and behold, remember I told you, Yahweh's been showing us the 717 all through last year for a purpose. Here's what it's leading to. 717 is Armageddon in the Greek. Let me show you. And he gathered together them unto the place called in Hebrew Armageddon 717. 717. And by the way, remember the Hebrew went to 717 and it meant to gather. Remember? He gathers them into a place which in Greek means 717, Armageddon. And Pastor's going to elaborate more on that as we go along. My last thing I want to show you is this past Monday, Medvedev, the president of Russia, made a comment about, he said, Prime Minister equates relations with West to a new Cold War. And he made this comment I thought was very profound. Bringing back the language of the 1950s and 60s, Russian Prime Minister Dmitry Medvedev says the strained relationship between his country and the West could be described as a new Cold War. Quote, Medvedev said he sometimes found himself wondering whether this was 2016 or 1962. Well, what's the date today? It's 2016, right? Or 2016. How many days left to Yahshua's memorial? 62, right? Oh, it's all a coincidence. I'm just going to throw all this away. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't throw this away for nothing. None of us should want to throw this away. By the way, just for the archive guy, this was 512 when I went back to Laredo with my new car to get it. The insurance was $37. $37. 37th Omar, 512, when Pastor had his dream that Yahweh's in full control. And is Yahweh not in full control? Man, you'd have to be huffing crystals over at the UN or something, man. Looking at little, what do they call those things? Those little ponies with the little rainbows on them and, you know, all this stupidity that they have to offer out there in the world. Man, look at all the evidence. Look at all the evidence. Look at all the evidence that you are in the right place at the right time, serving the right teacher, the greatest teacher on the face of the earth. And I very much appreciate everybody's attention and everybody's it's a great honor to always speak to you. Y'all are the most wonderful people on the face of the earth. And with that, I'd like to turn it over now to the Kohan or the son of Israel Abel for closing prayer. May Yahweh bless you.